as we rejoice with all of you on the church's 20th anniversary. Anniversary is always a time of reflection, very much like our birthdays. When we have our birthdays, we reflect. Reflect upon all the years of our lives. If you are 20, you reflect upon 20 years. If you are 60, you reflect upon 60 years. And you ask yourself, what have you done with your life? Where have all the years gone? And then you also reflect upon the future. How many more years do I have left? How many more birthdays do I have left? We cannot take things for granted because we need truly to evaluate ourselves. Where do we stand? What have we done with our lives? Some weeks back, there was an incident in my life that stunned me and shocked me. We had a Bible study on a Friday evening, which we had once a month. It is a meeting of mothers and ladies in particular. We call it the Help Meet Group. We were studying the book of Romans, and we were talking about evaluating our lives. And we were studying these few chapters of Romans. And we finished our Bible study about 10 p.m. And one of the mothers who were there, we were about 15 to 20 of us, she stood up and we were having our conversation. She was asking me about her son who was in national service. My son had just completed his national service. And the reason she wanted to know more was for the purpose of praying for the son, to pray more with understanding, to know what the son would be struggling with in national service. We talked for about 5 to 10 minutes. Then suddenly she gripped her neck and she stopped talking. She was halfway through her sentence. And then I stared at her and she was in great pain, I think, because her neck suddenly became very red. And then I asked her, "Are you okay?" She said, "I am not okay." "Then I think you better sit down," because we were at a member's home in a condominium. And so she sat down on the sofa, and then I quickly turned to my wife and to the other ladies. "I think this particular lady, she's not feeling well. Can you please attend to her?" And so they started to attend to her, and she lay down, and she was very still. And then I told one of the ladies to call the husband to let him know what's happening. Then I told the man of the house, a church member, to please call an ambulance. And then he called the ambulance, so two phone calls were together. And then the rest of the ladies were attending to her. I saw her mouth, she was frothing. And then they cleaned her up. And then she started to vomit. And within 10 minutes or so, the ambulance came. The medic checked on her, and then they brought her to the hospital. We prayed again, and the husband told us that she had a little bit of hypertension, but she was not on any medication. She was very healthy. She was only in her 40s. The next morning, the doctor told the family that she was brain dead, just like that. And on Monday, we had our vigil service. Friday, she was very much alive. She was talking. She was very concerned about her son's national service. She had two children, two boys, one in national service, the other one still in school. But suddenly, her time was up. Her life and her service unto the Lord was completed. The Lord had taken her home. Anniversary is always a time of reflection. You reflect upon what you have done with your life, where you stand at this point of your life. And then you also reflect upon the future, asking yourself, how many more years? Well, for the young people, that's how they think, how many more years? But for older people, maybe how many more months or how many more weeks? Or perhaps how many more days do we have left? And what are we going to do with the rest of our time on this earth? We live in a world where it is like what we used to do in a game. Before we begin a game called Captain's Ball, we choose sides. Who is on my side and who is on my opponent's side? Who is for me? Who is against me? That has always been life, isn't it? Very much like the game. Who is for us? Who is against us? The question at this morning is, if God be for us, as we reflect upon 20 years, why would God want to be for us? You ask yourself the question. Do you deserve to have God on your side? We live in a world where it's a world filled with troubles and problems. Troubles and problems that will continue to arise. And the troubles and problems that we have today are so new that the world had never had this kind of trouble before. Terrorism. An enemy that has no face. An enemy that has no uniform. An enemy that knows no bounds. In wartime, you know where the boundaries were. This is the war zone. This is safety. But in this face of our new enemy that the world is confronted with, an enemy that will probably be with us for years to come, it's not going to go away. It's not like the Second World War where you know where your enemies are located. You have this country versus these other countries. They wear uniforms. You know who they are. If they are caught in enemy territory without uniform, they are called spies. But today's terrorism, they have no uniform. They know no bounds. You can go to school, you can go shopping, and you never know when that would be your last shopping experience. The last morning, you're going to wake up and you'll never have another day tomorrow. You can walk by the side of the streets on the bridge, like what happened in London, and then that could be your last walk. This is our world. We have many, many things against us. And then you could see a doctor, and then you have diseases against you. All kinds of diseases. Diseases that have no cure. Man will try to find as many cures as possible for as many diseases as they could cure. But you know, it is a race that man can never win. Because with every disease that they defeat and conquer with an antibiotic, there will be a new one, a mutant of another disease, of the same disease, that they will have to find a new solution, a new antibiotic to fight against. And when man how may try, you and I have many, many things against us. We have diseases, bacteria, we have evil people, we have the whole world against us. You have the storms, you have the typhoons, you have the drought, you have the fire, you have the volcanic eruption, the tsunamis. We need God to be for us. Because only God can stop these enemies of men. Only God alone can stop these terrorists. Only God alone can stop these diseases. Only God alone can control the waters, the seas, the rain, the earth. No man can. You and I know that. We can see this. It's evidence around us. And so we need to ask ourselves, why would God want to be on our side? You look at yourself. We lie, we cheat, we deceive. We are full of sin. Our minds are filled with the lusts that we are so embarrassed that we do not even want it to be told to our loved ones. Because if our loved ones were to know what enters into our brain, we would be so ashamed of it that we will hide in a hole and ask the earth to open up and to cover us up. Our hearts, our motives are so evil and self-centered. We ask for things that are for personal benefit and personal gain. We have always been doing things that are according to what we like, what is right in our own eyes, for our own personal benefit. Why would God want to be with such a sinner? And yet, God says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is now telling us that there are some people on this earth that I am for, that no one will be able to be against them, not even death, not even the devil himself, definitely not terrorists, nothing, no bug, no disease, no bacteria, nothing on this earth can ever be against this group of people, because God is on our side. This is God's promise. This is not some theory. This is not wishful thinking. This is reality. If God be for us, who can be against it? It is a statement of fact. It's a statement of encouragement. It's a statement of truth. Do you not want God to be on your side? I would. Because you know that your money cannot even fight a disease that is terminal. Because richest people on earth, they all will die. You know that. That is a fact. No matter how rich the richest man is on earth, he has no solution when death knocks on his heart's door. His billions and billions of dollars can't even buy him one extra second when death says, it is time. Your time is up. You're going to breathe your last breath. And all the money that you have on earth will not buy you one extra second. And there's nothing you could do about it. Absolutely nothing. Except God is on your side. Because God is more powerful than death. He is God. He never dies. And so the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. No one is the answer. And so another question we need to ask ourselves is, do you belong to this group called us? If God be for us. Now the writer of this epistle is the Apostle Paul. And so the use of the word us tells us that he includes himself. And so the Apostle Paul knows that God is for him, together with others, because it's plural, not just Paul alone, but others. Now who are these others? Well, the Apostle Paul did write, what shall we then say to these things? So what things did Paul refer to that allow him to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? What are these things? Now, these things would include the first 8 chapters of Romans. All the things that the Apostle Paul had written. The book of Romans began with 2 chapters, very important. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, all mankind are sinners, all Gentiles. And God will use creation to tell us all of us are sinners. No exception. How do we know that? Because we die. You don't even need to have God's word with you to know that you are a sinner, because you die. We are all born in sin. How do we know we are born in sin? Because babies also die. Have they done anything? No. But they are also born in sin, like all of us, no exception. And that's why babies also die. The death that we experience is the clearest evidence that we are in sin. And then in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, those Jews who are called God's people, they have the word of God. They are also in sin. Just because you have the Bible with you does not mean that you are not a sinner. They are also sinners because the word of God condemns them. They know that they are sinners because the Bible tells them, thou shalt not kill, you have killed. Thou shalt not steal, you have stolen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You have lust of the woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And so all mankind, without exception, are sinners. And then Romans chapter 3 tells us that too. Since all of us are in the same state of sin and condemnation and death, because when we die, the Bible says that we will end up in hell as an eternal place of condemnation for all sinners who die in their sin. But God looks down from heaven and he loved us. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. This is called God's grace. A grace that we appreciate with all our hearts. Grace simply means that the love of God we do not deserve has been given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who came down from heaven onto this earth to die for us, whom we do not deserve, but God sent him anyway to die for us. And he did. This is God's grace. And Romans 3 tells us, since all of us are in the same state of sin and death and condemnation, you need to believe. That's faith. Faith simply means belief. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Grace saved us. But you need to reach out your hand. That is faith. Just like a man who crawled out of the desert. The world's best cooling, refreshing water is right in front of him that can save him from his thirst. He is dying of thirst. But as long as he does not reach out his hand to drink that water, he will still die of thirst, even though the water is inches away from his face. Jesus Christ is now inches in front of you. If you do not receive him with all your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, which he did, you will still die in your sin. This is what all these things mean, because that's what the first 8 chapters of Romans have been explaining. We are in sin because of God's grace. We need to receive God's grace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. All we need to do is to believe. We all know what belief means. Because we live in a world of faith. You believe that the plane can fly you from point A to point B safely. And so you hop into the plane. You believe that the pilot is not a crazy man. That he is sane enough to fly you to the right destination. He's not going to crash the plane. You have not spoken to him. You have not checked his background. You have not investigated whether he was properly trained as a pilot. You believe in the government that has trained him. You believe in the government that has tested him. You believe in so many people. You believe in governments. You believe in authorities. You believe. That's our life. It's not something strange to us. But now God says, you must also believe in me. You believe in man. You believe in authorities of man. But you must also believe in me, God says. Otherwise, how can I be for you? I want to be for you so that no one can be against you. But as long as you are in sin, I cannot be for you. Now, how do I know that this is exactly what God meant? You look at the next verse. That's exactly what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The own son is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten son. The word deliver means he surrendered. He gave him up for us. He gave his only begotten son to die for your sins so that you will have God on your side so that all your enemies that have been against you will never be able to be against you anymore because now God is for you. That's what this is. And as a church, it's not the building. It's the people. Never think of the church as the building, even though we may have an address. The church is always the people. If there is this building that is so new and pristine and beautiful without a soul in it, that's not a church. That's just an empty, sad building. The church is always the people. When the Bible says God is for us, he is talking about the people, not the building. People mix up the church. And so God says, I want to be for you. But you have to be on my side. You have to choose. If you do not choose to be on my side, I cannot be for you. I send the Lord Jesus Christ onto this earth to die for you so that you can accept him and through him be on my side. And so that I can be for you, so that I can even take away death from your life, as Jesus promised us. Whoever that is living right now and believeth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin, he will never die. Not even death can be against you when God is for you. And so will you want to be for God as the beginning of your journey of having God on your side? Because that's exactly what God is offering you this morning. He that spared not his own son, but surrendered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us means graciously continue to give you all things. All things. The peace of God that you need on this earth. So that anywhere and everywhere you go, you don't even have to be afraid of any terrorist. Why? Because what's the worst thing that a terrorist can do to us? Take my life. You take my life, I'm going to heaven. All my sins have been forgiven. I'm not going to hell anymore. I should be afraid. My life is not in his hands. My life is always in the hand of my God. Because with God on my side, no man can touch even a hair on my head without God's permission. The Bible says, even the hair on my head are numbered by God. That means God knows me so intimately all the days of my life. You know the number of hair on our head, that keeps changing. Not because now I know I have very little hair. It's easier for God to number because it's very few. That's not what it meant. That verse simply means that the number of hair on our head keeps on changing. It keeps on falling and new will grow. New follicles will grow. It keeps on dropping, growing. That means that number on our head keeps on changing all the time throughout the day. Something so insignificant and impossible for us to know in our lives. And yet our Heavenly Father knows that about you and me. That's how intimate his protection is over your life and my life. How much more? When you go from one place to another, you are doing God's will. You think God will not take care of you. You have nothing to be afraid of. When death is already removed from our lives, there's nothing to be afraid of. That's why man is so afraid, because they are afraid of dying. Dying either by the terrorist or by a disease or by a tsunami or whatever it is, a calamity. Because they do not know where they are going. They think that if I die, I don't know where I'm going. They think that life on earth is far better than life after death. You are right. If you are going to hell, life on earth is better than life in hell. You are right. And that's why they are afraid of death. They want to live as long as they can on this earth because they do not want to die in their sin and end up in hell. And you are right, but no matter how hard you try, death will still find you. You and I know that. Even if you were to live 1,000 years, you will still die. You know that. Only God can protect us. And God wants to, but it has to be on his terms. You have to be on his side. And as long as you remain in sin without your sins being removed by the blood of Christ, you cannot be on God's side because God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot allow a sinner to enter heaven. His home is a place of perfection. Heaven is a place without sin. As long as you are in sin, you cannot enter into the presence of God and be accepted by him. God wants to be for you right now. Not when you are in heaven, right now on this earth. And he has given us the access and the way. He gave and surrendered his only begotten son to die for you. How will he not continue to take care of your life? That is the beginning of God being for us. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have absolutely nothing to be afraid of on this earth. You're afraid of losing your job? You're afraid of losing your health? Don't be. If you're a child of God, God is for you. Your boss can't touch you. Even kings and presidents can't touch any one of us because God is for us. No man can be against us. Not even the devil. Not even all the forces of nature. No disease, no bug, no matter how fearsome they are. They can't touch us without our Heavenly Father's permission. That's how protective we can be if God be for us. That's the beginning. And you and I know what happens when you become a Christian. You can go to heaven straight away. Because that's exactly what Jesus said to the thief who died on the cross next to him 2,000 years ago. He accepted Christ at the last moment of his life, a few hours before he died on the cross. He accepted Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And then he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, promised him, today you shall be with me in paradise. That means the moment a person accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, he can go to heaven instantaneously. And the question is, then why are we still here on earth? Because we have a purpose. We have a mission. And that's why God wants us to be assured that even as I have left you behind on earth after salvation, I will continue to be for you. I will continue to be with you. And that's what the next verse says in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that has justified me. God has justified me because all my sins have been forgiven. I can stand before God and no longer be afraid of Him as my judge. I can see Him and call Him my Heavenly Father. No one can lay any charge against me if God is on my side. I have just to make sure that my life is a life of holiness, not a life of sin and carnality. Because if I live the life of sin and carnality, God Himself, He promised me, I will discipline you. You're still my children. But because I'm your loving Heavenly Father, I will chastise you. I cannot bless you when you continue to love the world. I will chastise you so that you will stop sinning and come back to me. Because God left us behind for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to be a holy witness. Tell the world, tell other sinners that there is a wonderful God who loved them, who sent Jesus Christ to die for them. And you are to live a life of holiness as an evidence of that great love and the great Savior Jesus Christ. Because that salvation has transformed your life. And that's why God says, as you sojourn on this earth, as a stranger and a pilgrim, be a holy witness for me. Because I will continue to be for you, to help you, to hold your hand, and to guide you. As a student, you go to school, know that this is where God wants you to witness, and you be a holy witness. As you mature and go to work, know that your place of work is a place of ministry and witness, because your colleagues are sinners who do not know God's love and who do not know Christ. Before your arrival, if you are the only believer in that company, the whole company, all the people in the company, they are so far away from God and so far away from heaven. But the moment you arrive, you now have the key to heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that key. And your life of holiness is the life that they want to see. God wants them to see. They're not going to read the Bible. They're going to read your life. And they're going to find you so different from them. Because your life is a life of holiness. For God is with you. God is for you. Because you live your life according to God's word. According to the counsel and wisdom of your Heavenly Father. And so now the heaven is only a prayer away. The doors of heaven, they can now see the entrance to the kingdom of heaven because you are there. Your life of holiness is for them to see how wonderful a child of God lives. And they will hear the gospel that you share with them, and now they are offered the key to enter into the kingdom of heaven because your life and the gospel that you share with them, which they never had, was not possible until you arrived. That's why you are here. That's why God says, I am for you to do this work for me. Will you fail me or will you please me in your life of holiness? Because I will be for you. When you are in sin, I will chastise you so that you will be restored back, come back to the path of holiness. Because that is the best thing that you could ever give to your friends and your family members and loved ones. Salvation. So that God can be for them too, just as He is for you. Give them the gospel. If you are in retirement, don't waste the remaining time that you have on earth doing whatever your heart desires. You've got to learn to take a step back and be still before God and ask God, Lord, you have been so good to me all these many years of my working life. And now my working life is done. I do not know how many more years or months I have left on earth. Show me what I should do with my life. make my life a blessing, perhaps to the young people. I'm sure your life and my life have ups and downs. You make mistakes. Share with them the mistakes that you have made so that they will not have to repeat them, just like what Solomon did. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, warning us, be careful of what the world will entice you with. The world will entice you with many desires. But remember, I have tasted the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to its fullest. And it is vanity. Don't be deceived the way I was deceived. Because without God, the world is vanity. He had all the gold that he could ever desire. That's the lust of the eyes. He got all the women that his heart desires. That's the lust of the flesh. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And then the pride of life, full of it too, because you have kings and queens from distant countries who will flock and travel long distances and brought with them much wealth and much spices and food and animals that you could ever imagine, and they will sit at his feet and listen to his wisdom. Pride of life. He had it all, and he said, it's all empty. For those who are retired, your life, share with the young people. Don't just simply enjoy your life. Now I'm retired, I can do what I want. You have no right to do what you want, because God is your Lord and your Savior. How can you do whatever you want now, after God has been with you all the years of your life? Can you really be that ungrateful? You should be much wiser than it, because your time is running out. You are in your, what, 60s, 70s, evening years. In our church, we call it the golden years. Well, it's a very nice term, golden years. But is it really gold? Or is it fool's gold? If you are wasting it, it's not gold, it's fool's gold. But if you truly use it wisely, spend time with the young people, so that your life will help them not make the mistakes that you have made. Spend it wisely, because God will always be for you. But you have to make sure that you have a beginning. The beginning point is your day of salvation, so that you can be on God's side, so that He can be for you. That's verse 31 and verse 32. Because He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, He surrendered Him to die for you. And if you turn your back on God's love and reject Jesus Christ, how can God be for you? You're on your own. And you know how weak and frail you are. You're on your own. You want to fight against the terrorists? You're so afraid of death. You're so afraid of death. When you see a doctor, you do not know what the results will bring when you go for your annual checkup. You're so afraid of death, and you fly because of all the accidents that you have read, or you travel and you do not know about the tsunami and the ship and whatever. All the natural disasters. You're so fearful and frightened. Because you know God is not for you. Because if you truly accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, God is for you. And nothing can be against you, because nothing is more powerful than God Almighty. And that is the beginning. And God will continue to be with you, because no man can lay any charge against you for the rest of your life. Not now, not ever. Because God has justified you through Christ. All your sins have been forgiven. The word justified is a legal term. It's a forensic term. It's like a man, a criminal, stands before the judge. And then the judge looked at him. You are no longer a criminal. All your sins have been forgiven. You are a free man. Not free in the sense that the judge had just simply swept all your sins under the carpet. The judge did not sweep any sins under the carpet. All your sins have been taken away because someone has died in your place. And that someone is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. It's all paid for, in other words. All your sins have been washed away. All the punishment that you deserve, He has taken it when He died on the cross for your sin. The penalty of death, which was meant for you, He took it on His body. He died for you. That's what it means by justified. No man can lay any charge. What charge can they lay? That person does not deserve to enter heaven, the Satan might say. You are right, God will say to him. That man does not deserve to go to heaven. You are right, he does not deserve it. But because of grace, it's not because of deserve. He did not work for it. It's given to him through Christ. And Satan will have to shut his mouth. No man can be against God because God is for you. But he can't. If you turn your back on his love and reject Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, he wants to be for you so that he can take death away from your life. He can take away the penalty of sin, which is death, from your life. Only if you were to believe. Just reach out and take that living water and drink it. And you will never thirst again. All you need is to reach out and accept Jesus Christ with all your heart as Lord and as Savior. And he will never, never be against you anymore. God will always be for you. That's the beginning. And as you live on this earth, he will continue to be for you and take care of you. Nothing can happen to you without his permission. You cannot lose your job. You have nothing to be afraid. It's not your boss that gave you the job. It is God. It is God who has kept the job. Not because of the buoyant economy. Please do not think that only when the economy is buoyant, then God can only protect and provide. God is not bound by the buoyancy of economy. When it is bearish or bullish, then only God can work according to the ups and downs of man. That's us. Don't put God into an image, into a little bottle. He is greater than all these things. Remember the famine in Israel when everyone did not have any food to eat, but God's servant Elijah had. He had water to drink. He had food to eat. God caused the birds to bring food to him. That's how great God is. God can take care of you. God can take care of your children. God can take care of everyone and everything in your life. That does not mean that you're going to be invincible and indestructible. It doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer a loss. Oh, we will. That doesn't mean that you're never going to be poor. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be in prison. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be crucified or be burned and be persecuted. No. God allows all these things into our lives to test our faith. Because God does not want you and me to believe in him just simply because you want the benefits. God wants you and I to know that we believe in him because he is the one living and true God. Not because of the material gain or benefits. None of these things. He is the one living and true God. He is God Almighty. We believe in him regardless. Even if I have to suffer loss, suffer the loss of everything, I will still believe in Christ because I know that God will always be for me. God being for us does not mean that you're not going to suffer. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, very soon he will be arrested and he will go to prison. And while he was in prison, he penned many amazing prison epistles. And then very soon after that, about 65 AD or so, he will be martyred. They could not find out for certain how he was martyred, whether he was thrown into the lion's den or had his head cut off. But does that mean that the Lord was not with him? The Lord has always been for him and with him. Because absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. He has gone home to be the Lord. He is no longer in hell. He has been freed and delivered. That's what it means. That you will always have God for you. Doesn't mean that Christians will not suffer an illness, suffer cancer, suffer dementia, lose jobs. No, we will have experienced all this. But even if we have to experience all this, we know that God will always be for me. Because God allows these challenges and trials in my life to help me to experience in my heart that I will continue to trust him both in good times as well as in adversities. That has always been God's way. Because that's how my faith and my relationship with God be tested and strengthened. If I only believe in God when I'm healthy, when I'm wealthy, that belief, I will begin to doubt. In my own heart, will I still believe in him when God takes away all these things? How do I know? I cannot just simply mentally pretend it, living in my comfortable house and in good health. I must experience it. And so when we are stricken with an illness, when we lose all these material things in reality, experientially, and then you will find out, yes, Lord, I will continue to believe in you. Because to whom shall I go? Thou art the one living and true God. In your relationship that I have with you, I have peace in my heart that the world cannot give. I continue to have peace in my heart and rejoice, languishing in prison, the Apostle Paul says. Dark, damp, dirty, cold, rat infested, smelly. And yet Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. Even though my circumstances around me were circumstances of pain and cold and great discomfort, but he was so happy in his heart to know that all his sins have been forgiven, to know that death has been taken away, to know that he doesn't need to go to hell anymore, to know that God is no longer his judge that will condemn him to hell, but God is his heavenly Father, that he can cry, Abba, my Father who is in heaven. And I know that God is for me. Who can be against me? Who can take away my love that God has for me? Nothing. So we must make sure of our beginning. The beginning point of God on your side is the day of your salvation. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, God is now offering you, I want to be on your side for you. But it has to be on my terms. I can't be on your side because you are a sinner. I am holy. You are in sin. My place in heaven is without sin. You can't come into my heaven, God says, unless you have all your sins washed and taken away. Your good works can't. Your money can't buy away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can. And if you turn your back on God's love and reject Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are basically rejecting God. And you will still have the world against you. And you know what the world is like today. God wants to be for you. The question is, do you want it? That's the beginning. And as you live your life on this earth, brothers and sisters in Christ, never doubt God's presence in your life. Continue to have peace in your heart. Know more of who God is by studying God's word. The more you know him, the easier it is for you to trust him. Always learn to be still and to know that he is God in your life. No one can hurt you or harm you or touch you, because God will continue to be for you. For how long? To the very end. To the very end of your life and into eternity. That's what he says in the next verse. Who is he that condemneth? Can anyone condemn you and sentence you to hell? No. Can anyone condemn you and take away your salvation from God? No. Can anyone fight against you and condemn you and send you to hell? None. Not even the devil, no human being, nothing. You are safe and secure. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, raised from the dead by God. That's why death can't even hold you. Risen from the dead, who is now seated at God's right hand, continue to pray for you. Continue to pray for you. And all the prayers of Christ are always answered. This is God's understanding and revelation to all of us. If I am for you, this is what it means. No one can condemn you. When you die, heaven awaits you. The doors of heaven are open for you to walk right in. But in the meantime, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live according to Holy Scriptures, so that no man on earth can point a finger and find fault with your life. Because if you are a child of God, you do not want to live in sin. If you call yourself a Christian, please live the life of a Christian so that the world, the people around you, can truly see the Christ of the Bible. Because the Christ of the Bible is an amazing and wonderful Savior. But when you call yourself a Christian and you do not live the life according to the Bible, you shame the name of Christ. You will present to them a Christ that is distorted. If you live for the world and you are carnal and you behave like the world and you call yourself a Christian, you bring shame to the name of Christ and the greatest disservice to your friends and your colleagues and your family members, because you're going to project to them a Christ that is carnal. But you and I know that that is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is holy and righteous and good and gracious and merciful and compassionate. Show that Christ to them. God is always for you. Proof that you know that God is for you by living a life of holiness, fearing him always and fearing no man, And no matter how the world may entice you and seduce you, you will not succumb. You will continue to hold on and cling on to the Lord, because God will always be for you. He will never desert you. Even right now, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for you, that you will never fail Him, that you will always be victorious, if only you would believe, if only you would trust. Don't be afraid, Christian. The Lord is for you. 20 years, anniversary like birthday, is a time of reflection. You are here not by chance, but by God's appointment. Reflect upon your life. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, know that the world is against you. God cannot be for you, but He can be for you as your new beginning. If you were to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior right now, don't turn your back on God's love for you. Jesus Christ came, He lived, and He died for you. And God accepted what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead for your justification. If Christ has defeated death for you, you know nothing can be against you, because now God will be on your side. It's as simple as that. And if you are a Christian, don't be fearful unless you are in sin. Repent of your sin. Come back to the Lord. Don't let the world trick you and seduce you into succumbing. Don't love the world. Love the Lord. You cannot love God and mammon. No man can do that. Either you love the one and hate the other, or else God will reject you. God wants to be for us, for this church. Will this church continue to obey the scriptures? God wants to be for you. As we see the day of the Lord fast approaching, when the Lord will return soon, many churches are falling by the wayside. As you reflect upon 20 years of the Lord's protection and the Lord's goodness, remember, the Lord will always be for us if we obey the Holy Scriptures. And let this church continue to follow the Word of God, and let the Word of God be the only guide, and not allow the forces of man and the world to shift the direction of this church. Because God wants to continue to be for you, but you have to walk according to Holy Scriptures and before Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, look deep into all our hearts, for You have been so good to us for the past 20 years. For there were many who were with us at the beginning, but now many have left. Some You have called home to glory, but others, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, have loved the world, and they have left us and left Thee. May Thou be merciful, O Lord. If they are Your children, may Thou chastise them and bring them back unto Thyself, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the only one who can save them and protect them from this sin-filled world. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be here for the first time and have not yet believed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and have not experienced what it's like for God to be for them, to protect them and to watch over them. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause such a person, O Lord, to come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and to therefore experience from henceforth that You are for them and You will be with them all the days of their lives, even unto eternity. We pray, O Lord, for all Your children whom You have saved and left behind on this earth and placed in this church. May their lives count for the Savior. Help each and every one of them, O Lord, to have peace in their heart and to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks, because they know that this is the will of their Heavenly Father concerning them. For God will never leave them. For God will always be for them, to keep them, to watch over them. For He has given to us His only begotten Son. How will He not much, much more freely give us all things? Help us, O Lord, to be still and to know that He is God, that no matter what some of us may be going through right now, the many vicissitudes of life, and as some of us are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to know that you are still with us always. Help us never to doubt thy abiding presence in our lives, always until we see thee face to face and unto eternity. Bless us, O Lord, and continue to bless this church, especially the leaders of this church, that they will have the fear of God in their hearts and defend them against the many attacks of the evil one, both from within and without, that they will remain faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Sydney BV Church may remain a haven of rest for all your people who come, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sinners who come may find the Savior through the gospel message that will be given to them. Help us, protect us, as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. May thou keep us always faithful, for thou art with us. Who can be against us? For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.